to begin tonight. I appreciate everyone's presence. I'm guessing everything's good to go up here. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for every day that you bless us with. We know that life is a wonderful gift that you bless us with. We pray that we'll live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, that we'll get the most out of this life by serving you, by obeying all of your commandments and doing all that we can to further the cause of Christ. We pray that you'll bless us here at Brown Street. Help us to be the kind of local church you would have us to be. We pray that you'll bless our elders and the work that they do as they oversee this flock. Be with the deacons as they continue to work and serve. We're certainly thankful for them. We're thankful for their families. We pray that you'll be with all of the husband and wives here at Brown Street. We pray that you'll bless them as they continue to raise their children in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray for our young people and bless those who have obeyed the gospel. We pray that they'll continue to stand for the truth and continue to grow. We pray for those who haven't yet put on your son in the waters of baptism. We pray that you'll give them time to do that before it's too late. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us that will continue to go forward and be the kind of Christians that will further the cause, that will talk to others as often as we can and do what we can to bring others to the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Christians in other places, for faithful churches around this city and also throughout the world. We pray that you'll bless Christians laboring in difficult places, that they'll continue to have the courage to stand for the truth, and the word will be spread even in those places. And we pray that they'll always stand for the truth and never quit. We are thankful that we live in a country where we don't have hardships from a spiritual standpoint. And we pray that we'll take advantage of the freedoms that we have and to do your will. Bless us in this class as we continue to study your word here. We pray that only truth will be taught, that we'll be edified, and that you'll be glorified by the things that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, we're going to begin a series of lessons on the minor prophets. And so, we're going to do that here in a few weeks. I'm not quite ready for that class, so we're going to continue to do some things. But you might want to start just reading over some of those, get a little bit familiar with some of those minor prophets. It's a wonderful study because the minor prophets are just filled with practical lessons for living. And they're sort of known for just being very practical in application, many applications we can make. So it should be a fruitful study when we get to that. But again, I'm still working on a few things along those lines. So I came across on Thursday morning in our Thursday morning class. Many of you know we've been using some of Mark Copeland's outlines, and he has all kind of material. And I don't know if I've said it in this class, but I've said it in our Thursday morning class, that he's really kind of a pioneer when it comes down to internet teaching and having outlines and just biblical material on the internet. He was doing that years ago before anyone else was doing it, really. And it's really amazing. I mean, now you see that everywhere. Almost every church has a website with different material on it. But he, you know, 30 years ago had detailed outlines. It was called, so far as I remember, the same thing, executable outlines. And anyway, he has a lot of different the material, including individual single topics. And so I thought we'd use some of his outlines for our study in the next couple of weeks while I get together the study on minor prophets. And I might use, he has an outline actually on minor prophets. I might use that as a foundation. I haven't decided yet with regard to that. Even if we do, we'll be bringing in other materials in that study. But we're going to look at some individual topics here for the next few weeks. And tonight I thought we'd talk about principles of church growth. Put together a good outline on that. And I think it's applicable to us and all churches. We all should, as local churches, be interested in church growth. And what kind of congregation do we want to be? What kind of congregation are we? Are we growing like we ought to be growing as a congregation? It's very important that we have the mindset that we want to grow. We're not content with where we are as a local church. And sometimes it's very easy to get to the point where we're satisfied, and that's really not a good thing congregationally or individually. It's just like as individual, as a Christian, you should never be content with where you are spiritually. You should always be striving to grow. And we should have that collective mindset as well. And so one of the things we find, the Lord desires for his church to grow. Like, he wants us to grow. A lot of times I hear, I don't know how many times I've heard over the years, you know, you talk to someone, how y'all doing? And so, well, we're maintaining. And like, that's not a good thing. I mean, it's better than declining, of course. But developing the attitude that as long as we're maintaining, that's good. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be thriving. He wants us to be growing. And we know that for a few different reasons. First of all, he provides gifts to ensure spiritual growth in development. And so from the very beginning, that has been his will. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 4, a somewhat familiar passage, at least some of these verses. But let's go over there and read that just for a minute. Ephesians 4, and beginning at verse 11, this is a context, and what Paul says here is really applicable to both the universal church and local churches. It's a passage that kind of deals with both of those, both of the church in both of those ways. Verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Or shepherds, some translation, the Greek indicates that really that is shepherds who teach. But a lot of the translations divide that as the ESV does. But shepherds and teachers. And these are things that God gave the church. And when you look at this verse, it's interesting. It's kind of split. You know, like the apostles, when you talk about the apostles and prophets, we know we don't have any living prophets today. But back in those days, in the days of the miraculous age, he gave the church apostles and prophets. That would be more applicable to the universal church. You know, local churches didn't have the apostles that was in a local office. It was more, again, had to do with the universal church. But then when you go on, it talks about evangelism and then the shepherds and teachers. And even if this passage is saying shepherds or elders who teach, there are other passages that talk about that role as teachers in the church, in local churches. And so even this one verse is kind of divided there, a part of it dealing with what God gave to the universal church, and then the last part of what God gave to the local church. And right in the middle, you have the evangelist who kind of has his foot in both worlds. And so it would be sort of divided up like that. But the point of it is, he gave these individuals to the church. Why? To help them grow. In verse 12, it says, to equip the saints. Why? For the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. And so all of that points to the growth that we need to experience. And so Christ obviously, and we'll get to the rest of that passage up there in just a minute, particularly verse 16, but Christ obviously wants the church to grow. That's why he gave gifts to the church. He provides increase through our connection with him as head. And turn over to that passage, Colossians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says there. Colossians chapter 2. And let's go back. He has it at verse 19, but at verse 18 beginning. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind. So, you know, things that we don't want to do, not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? We all know that. It's Christ. So he's describing here some things that were going on in the church at that time that were negative, and encouraging them not to do that. Those not holding fast to the head. If you don't want to grow, if you want a way not to grow, it's not to be committed and to Christ. And so he says, don't do that. But watch what he says about the head. In the rest of verse 19, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so God has given us everything we need to grow. And particularly here, our connection to and commitment to association with Christ himself. And so that's important. But the point of it is, we need to, all of these things. It's for our growth, for our own equipping, for our own edification. God wants us to be built up as individuals and as local congregations. And so if that's what Christ wants, all of us should have the same mindset. And it's very easy in local churches just to kind of get in the habit of, you know, all we do, we come and we worship on the appointed days, and we have our Bible studies, and that's it. And that's about the only thought you give to the local church that you're a member of. And we need to be way more committed than that. We need to take the church seriously and want to grow, and want to grow individually and collectively. He says, yet the growth is not automatic. Some churches become stagnant. And that's what happens if you're not growing. You know, that mindset I mentioned a moment ago, just, well, we're maintaining. Well, what's that mean? You're stagnant. I mean, you're satisfied with just being stagnant, not going anywhere, not growing and improving. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like churches that are stagnant, or other churches enter a downward spiral until they cease to exist even. And again, that could happen to any of us. Could happen to any local church. And we need to take this very seriously here at Brown Street, because I think, I wouldn't say that we're at a crossroads. That's maybe a little bit too strong. But when you stop and when we stop and think and examine ourselves as a local church, you know, what direction are we going? We're really suffering the same fate that a lot of conservative congregations are suffering, and that is slowly declining from the standpoint of numbers. Now, as we think about growing, we're not just talking about numbers. There's a lot of ways in which we as a congregation need to continue to grow. But the numbers mean something, because we can get to the point where we again spiral to the point where you cease to exist. It was a sad day when Thayer Street had shut their doors, and I, you know, time gets by. What was 2 years? Was that been 2 years now or so? And you just stop and think about that. I gave that some thought, and you know, I was thinking about the time from the time that I was there till the time that they closed. They probably lost less members than we have lost at Brown Street over that same period of time. You ever think about that? Think about where this congregation was 20 years ago, 15 years ago. We've gone down, literally gone down, lost more members than Thayer Street did, who had to shut their doors. What's the difference? We just started at a higher place. That's it. And so, and the problem that I see that we have to be careful of is, you know, a lot of times when you're a part of a smaller congregation and things start going downward from a number standpoint, it's very noticeable. Because if you start with 70 members, you lose a family, you really feel that. So you lose 20 members, and that's, you know, you're starting to get critical. But here at Brown Street, everything is going well from the standpoint of we have wonderful families and we have a lot of children and we have, of course, elders and have always had elders and plenty of deacons and all of that. And we have brethren who, and we don't know what the future is going to bring, but we shouldn't really have any problem with maintaining having an eldership with the good young men that we have and so on. And it can appear as if, wow, we're doing great. Until you stop and think, you know, 20 years ago, well, we had 270 members or 250 or something like that. You know, that's not all that long ago. And so instead of spiraling down like that, you know, a lot of congregations don't do that. They don't spiral downward. Yeah, I mean, it's more of a slow kind of situation. And so let's be honest about ourselves and where we are as a congregation. If we're honest with ourselves, we're, from a number standpoint, we're not going upward. We're going downward. Now, I'm very thankful that, and we have to, again, when we talk about growth, we need to make sure that we're what we ought to be doctrinally, and we are, and I'm glad about that. And for all practical purposes, I know that every congregation has issues and problems, but we're at peace at Brown Street, and that's something to be thankful for. Like, I've been a part of a congregation that wasn't at peace. And if you think even a little bit that we're not at peace, you don't really know what that looks like or what the other side looks like, because it's terrible. But we're blessed. And while we all have people problems and issues arise, we're at peace. And again, doctrinally sound, that's great. That's wonderful. But while we don't want to overemphasize numbers, still, you know, we got to stop and think. If we're at the same pace that we've gone the last 20 years, where are we going to be 20 years from now? So growth is important. Remember, I've said in various sermons on church growth and whatnot that every congregation loses members four ways. And that is, of course, death, and then people move away, people become unfaithful, and then some just decide for whatever reason to move their membership to another congregation. May not be any problem. They may not leave upset or anything. Just maybe there's a congregation closer to where they live, whatever. But every congregation loses members those four ways. And if they're not being replaced, we're not baptizing anyone. And people, you know, we're drawing other people to come, which is secondary growth, swelling. We like to call that sometimes. We'd rather be baptizing people and grow that way. But whatever the case is, if all of those members that we know we're going to lose over a course of time, if they're not replaced, what's going to happen number-wise? Like, if you just go on and on, sometimes it might take years and years, but ask Thayer Street about that. Sooner or later, you're going to cease to exist. And so we need to be thinking right now, while we do have some things in our favor, we do have a lot of strength, a lot of ability, and we can be doing some things to grow. But we need to be thinking, we need to be interested in growing as a local congregation. What kind of congregation do you want to be? Stagnant or one that's going downward? Or do we want to be a congregation that is growing and baptizing people? And it's a struggle because, as I said earlier, most conservative congregations are going down. Now that's not, I'm not being bleak, and I hold meetings around often that with congregations that are thriving and going in the right direction. But that's not the majority of the time. Majority of the time, there are congregations in buildings that are too big for the congregation because they used to have so many members and they've gone way down, and it's just the way it is right now. We're going to change that. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to be automatic, as he said. We're going to have to put forth the effort. And so we need to be thinking about the business of church growth. To avoid either of these catastrophes, there are two important principles of church growth that must be understood and applied. The first one of these is each part must do its share. Each part must do its share. That's how you begin to grow from a spiritual standpoint, grow in any way. We need to get everybody involved, and every member needs to understand you have a duty and a responsibility to this local church. Like when you place membership with the local church, that's not just to get your name on a roll book, you get your picture in a directory. You've now become a part of the work here and have a duty and a responsibility to do your part. Church growth is enhanced when each member does his or her part. Remember that passage in Ephesians, verse 16. You know this passage well, I'm sure. It's one of my favorite verses, I think, when it comes to church growth and just our responsibility as Christians in a local congregation. Or again, this applies both universally and locally. But Ephesians 4 and at verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. Who are the joints? We are. You're a joint in the body. That's what you are. He says, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Whose responsibility is it for us to build ourselves up? It's our responsibility. It's our duty. And all of each and every one of us, from the preacher to the elders, every member, doesn't matter where you sit and how long you've been a member here, every single member has an obligation. We're all joints in this body. We're all parts that should be working properly. And that is really the only way we can consistently grow. Everybody needs to be involved. Should be no one thinking about, well, you know, what they are doing. What are they doing? No, it's we, not they. It's us, not them. We're all a part in this local church. And so that's very important. We all have a function to fulfill. Look over at Romans chapter 12 and remember as we turn over there. Of course, we always have to remember the context of biblical passages and when they were written. And we know that when Paul wrote this, it was during the miraculous age. And so as he talks about gifts here and things, he's talking somewhat, maybe even primarily about spiritual gifts. Not everything he mentions here would fall into that category, but some of the things he says obviously do, but still we can make application of it. We all have talents and abilities, and so we all need to be functioning in this local church and doing our part. He says at verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now you want to talk about growth? That's where it begins. Don't be arrogant. Don't be full of pride. Don't think you're better than anyone else in this local congregation. No one's better than anyone else. We're all sinners made whole by the grace of God. And we all have different abilities and talents, and none of our abilities or talents are any more significant than anyone else's. We just all have a different function. So don't be high-minded. Don't look down upon anyone else in the congregation. We shouldn't look down upon anyone else, period. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Verse 4, he says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And before we go on to that, we won't get bogged down with what all of these gifts are and how they're exercised. Some of them are miraculous, of course. But notice that at verse 5. You notice there he says we're individually members, and then he says one of another. That's what we are. We're connected. Just like a physical body is connected together, we're a spiritual body, but we're members one of another. I don't know of any statement in the New Testament that points to the intimate kind of relationship that we need to be having in Christ. The care and concern that we should have for each other, because we're a part of each other. The one passage talked about ligaments in the Bible, that we're all together. That's what we are. That's how we ought to feel, members one of another. But we're not all the same. We're all different, and we all have different abilities and different functions. And so he says to those who might be involved in, you know, have the gift of prophecy, then he talks about them in serving in that way. He says at verse 7, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So you can see just reading that, some of those things like prophecy, obviously are miraculous, but there are other things in here that didn't necessarily have to refer to the miraculous. The point of it is we all have talent. We all have our gifts, different things we can do, function in different ways. The question is, are you doing your part? You're a joint in the body. Are you a part that's working properly? If you're just sitting back and doing nothing and watching everyone else work and you're not participating, you're not a part, you're not working properly. You're not functioning the way you should. And that hurts the body of Christ. Every member is important. You know the passage well. First Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 12. Again, he sticks with the analogy of a body. He says at verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, when you think about a local congregation, the congregation just filled all kinds of different people. But that's no excuse for us not to be united and together in the faith. And all you have to do is look at what he just said here, that the body's made up of what? Both Jews and Gentiles. Like, we know they couldn't stand each other. They despised each other. They hated each other. And yet, that's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Because enemies can become friends in Christ. Those who have hostility towards one another, they obey the gospel, and all of a sudden, now they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they're working the way they should, they put those hostilities away. Now, did it happen automatically? No. And there are many passages that show us that Paul was working hard at trying to shore up the relationships between Jews and Gentiles. But it was working. And the very fact that they were able to be a part of the same local body and local congregation says a whole lot. Could they improve? Yes. But they had some unity among them. It's the same thing with local congregations today. They have different backgrounds. you know, come from different places. Some come from the country. Some come from the city. Some are different places financially. There's all kinds of different people in the church. But no matter what the diversity of our backgrounds may be, we can be united in Christ because we're a body. And you say, yeah, but that group over there is not quite as important as... No, there's no such thing. Every single member is just as important as every other member. And that's the point that Paul makes as he goes down through this. He says at verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And you can read down through the rest of that. You've read that many times, your private studies, but his point is clear. You know, you've often heard me say, I've quoted the old preacher many times, everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And that's true. Doesn't matter who you are. And that's why, you know, in faithful churches of Christ, at least, preachers don't wear robes and things of that nature. Why? Because we're all brethren in Christ. We don't wear titles to distinguish us because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to, even as conservative members, we need to think like that. Oh, I want to be a deacon. Why? Because he's somebody. No, Paul said we're all nothing. Even those who preach the gospel, those who seed, those who plant, those who water, we're all nothing. Who gives the increase? God does. And Paul's making the point, he's the one that needs to be glorified. Where the Corinthians, you know, they were guilty of preacheritis and separating into groups. That's nonsense. Why? Because the body is made up of different members with different functions, but everyone's important, just as important as anyone else. And so that includes every one of you. We're all valuable and desperately needed if we're going to reach our full potential. And if we're going to grow spiritually like we should. And so when each member is drawing strength from the head, he talks about that this comes directly through God's indwelling. Just showing no matter who you are in Christ, you have strength. Because the strength is not yours. You get it from God. You get it from Christ. These passages really are amazing that talk about the power of God in us. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're all familiar with verse 12. We quote it all the time, Philippians 2, and at verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what every member should be doing. That should be the goal of your life. You should be obsessed with working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't do that and not be a part of the local church that you're a member of. That all goes hand in hand. But look at we stop there. We sometimes don't read verse 13. And verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, you keep in mind, all of these passages talk about God in us and working in us. And it's the same discussion that we have when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, they all dwell in us the same way. Not directly, but through the medium of the Word of God. But that Word of God dwelling in us is powerful. And we can do great things as long as we're allowing God to work not only by us, but through us and also even in us. Shaping us and forming us into being the kind of individuals he wants us to be. The kind of individuals he wants to spend all eternity with in heaven. We can all be that. We must be that. We should be striving to be that all the time. Look at it, of course, Philippians. You're familiar with Philippians 4 at verse 13 where Paul makes the familiar statement, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we could all have that same confidence in the local church. A lot of times people don't get involved, but they don't think they can do anything. It's your job to find out what you can do. Find out what your ability is, and then get to work. And you can do it, because the strength, again, isn't just yours. It's God's dwelling in you through the medium of the Word. Look at Ephesians, these passages before we close here. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 16 and at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 16. Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We have the Spirit in our inner being? Of course we do. It's not miraculous. We're not talking about any of that. It's through the medium of the Word. But the Spirit operates in, through, and by us. At verse 20 it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So we have real power. We have real strength. We just have to understand that and get to work. Do what we can. You can never fail if you're working for Christ. You're getting busy. You're being a part of the local congregation. You're working properly. You're a success spiritually. You'll be growing individually. And you'll be helping us at Brown Street grow as a local congregation. And so very, very important. And then indirectly from one another, we can grow. And the church is enhanced when we are helping one another. It's not just God in his strength. We all have strength. And we need to use that strength one with another. One for another, I should say. The passage you see on the screen there, that's the passage where he talks about being comforted through when you're suffering. But it's a beautiful passage that God is the God of all comfort. So he comforts us when we need it. But Paul points out there that he does that for a particular reason. He comforts me in times of need so that I can turn around and comfort you in time of need. And it's a wonderful arrangement, isn't it? But what he says about comforting in times of suffering is just true in general. My strength should be your strength. I should be using it to help you, and you should be using your strength to help me. And we all should be strengthening one another in Christ. And that's how you enhance growth. He says, nourished from above and from within, a congregation is bound to grow. And so, but it all really begins with the mindset. Has to be action that backs it up, but it begins with our thinking. Do you even want to grow? Do you even think about growing? And if not just for yourself, but what about here at Brown Street? You ever think about the direction that we're going? As I opened up, you ever think about how many members we have lost over the last 15, 20 years, where we were in times past and where we are right now? Yeah, we have a lot of things going for us. We're blessed. You're blessed to be a member here at Brown Street. I feel blessed to be the preacher here at Brown Street. But we can't just be looking at ourselves as if, oh, things are just wonderful and we can just be where we are forever. And no, we're either going to go forward, we'll be stagnant for a little while, and then you start declining. But those are basically our options. So we need to be about the business of growing. So we'll pick this up next Wednesday here. We're talking about things that enhance the church growth. What about some things that endanger church growth? We need to talk about that as well. And so I'm sure the bell is about to ring just right there. So here we go.